Well, you might like to keep your Bibles open at that Gospel reading, page 1010. I'll be trying to work our way through that and unpack it a little bit. But let me begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy and precious word. As we now reflect upon it, please inspire us to understand it, to take it to heart, and have the courage and humility to obey. Amen. Well, for those of you who are new or visiting or have been away for a while, we're in the middle of a sermon series working our way through and reflecting upon Mark's Gospel. And I hope you, like me, are getting a new appreciation of this wonderful book, the energy and the forthrightness of the narrative, and its illumination of the truth of just who Jesus is, the Son of God and Saviour of the Word of the world. As our overhead states, it's all about Jesus. And Mark's purpose in writing this to the early church is to help them to understand the good news, the gospel of Jesus, and to be encouraged by it, and to persevere in the light of it. And because it's all about Jesus, the eternal Son of God, this gospel is timeless and universal. In the 6 chapters up to today's reading, Mark has presented a fast-moving, dramatic, like a kaleidoscope of events, spotlighting Jesus in action, from his baptism, his calling and commissioning of the first disciples, his teaching and his healing, his relationships with all sorts of people and crowds and individuals, all of which give insight into his very real humanity, but importantly, as well as his true divinity in this unique supernatural authority as the Son of God, authority over all creation, even as John Steele preached a couple of weeks ago, authority even over the ultimate enemy of death. Jesus' coming, his teaching and ministry is something completely different. It's unique, it's actually revolutionary, it is challenging, it is confronting, and it is exciting. No wonder, as Mark records, the people are amazed and are drawn to him in droves. But the Jewish religious leaders are wary, suspicious, and they feel threatened by him. So threatened, as we saw in chapter 3, by his radical teaching about fasting and his being Lord even of the Sabbath, that they began to plot how they might kill him. And in today's reading, chapter 7, verses 1 to 23, we see how this murderous plot thickens. And again, it's illuminating about just who Jesus is, the Son of God, acting with this unique authority and an amazing discernment of the human heart. So the Jewish leaders now send a delegation all the way from Jerusalem to Galilee to try and trick and discredit and undermine Jesus publicly. Specifically, they now come to accuse him of breaking with the Jewish ritual traditions by allowing his disciples to, verse 5, to eat their food with unclean hands. Now the background to this, of course, is the commandments which God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai, and as we heard in our first reading today from Leviticus, God's calling his people to holiness. Be holy, for I am holy, said the Lord, with the specific injunction not to defile themselves by eating foods prescribed as unclean, and then detailing a long list of clean and unclean foods. But in their zeal for holiness, many of the Jewish leaders had become self-righteous rather than right with God, and had developed elaborate traditions and rules which were actually more about shoring up their own positions of authority rather than honoring God. And the rules had become a burden rather than a blessing for the people. The law, which was meant to bring people closer to God and true holiness, had been perverted, and so was having the opposite effect. It actually distanced the Jewish people from God and his righteousness. See, the religious leaders had lost sight of the spirit or the intent of the law and become obsessed with its administration, if you like, applying the letter of the law while ignoring its heart. And where the letter of the law is applied pedantically, without any common sense regard to its spirit or intent, it can more often than not lead to a travesty of justice. That's why, incidentally, I think we have to be very careful about introducing mandatory sentencing into our legal system. And I don't know if you noticed, just a couple of weeks ago, reports of three tourist backpackers, I think they were in Iran, who inadvertently strayed across the border, albeit unmarked and ill-defined, no border or fence or anything. They were arrested, and now they are facing protracted jail terms of 8 to 10 years each for an innocent trespass. Technically, they probably had breached the letter of the law by crossing the border illegally, but the penalty being sought in their case is clearly disproportionate to the nominal offence, and it seems to be designed to serve a barely hidden political agenda to apply pressure and leverage on America and its allies. It really has nothing to do with justice or the real purpose of the law in this instance, presumably border protection. Now, it's bad enough if there is such a pedantic, inflexible application of the letter of the law where the effect of this is actually contrary to its spirit. It's worse where this is done to manipulate the law for personal or political gain. It's even worse still where this is done by leaders of God's church, contrary to God's commands. That is exactly what the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders were doing in bringing this contrived accusation against Jesus. They were actually manipulating the law to suit their own selfish and treacherous political purposes, and so dishonoring God and actually subverting the purposes of the law, which were to nurture holiness and righteousness in God's people. Now, as we've seen, ostensibly, the issue was about ritual cleanliness, about the foods we eat and how we eat them. But this was just a mask, deceit, disguising their real intent of contriving a way to kill Jesus and so eliminate the growing threat he posed to their cozy positions and privilege. But Jesus knew, and he knows only too well, the mixed and often perverted motives of the human heart. He knew their real intentions and then masterfully exposed them and their hypocritical pretense at righteousness. As I was reading this, I just thought, wouldn't it be wonderful to have Jesus on your debating team or on the Q&A panel facing a typically hostile anti-Christian audience, just having this wisdom and authority to answer any question, just to see through to the heart of the matter, never to be tripped up by clever intellectual argument or legalese. You see, for Jesus is the Word of God. And as we read in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword and penetrates to the heart of the matter. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, it says. And we see that here, don't we? Knowing the real attitudes of their hearts and understanding their pet subject and their expertise better than they do, Jesus brilliantly uses Scripture, the vehicle for their own accusation against him, to dismantle their fabricated case. Verse 6, he responds directly to them by quoting the Jewish prophet Isaiah 29:13, and Isaiah's denouncement of people who honored God with their lips while their hearts were far from him, whose worship was in vain, for their teachings were but rules taught by men. Just so, the Jewish leaders were paying lip service to the law, while their hearts were not bent on holiness, but on political advantage. And Jesus exposes their hypocrisy, verse 8, with the penetrating truth and summation, "You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he then elaborates the point with a specific example in verse 11 of how routinely they had set aside the commands of God in order to observe their own self-serving traditions, the Korban. Now, the Korban, I understand, was an offering given over to God, or supposed to be given over to God. And apparently what they had been doing was to nominally designate their money or goods as a commitment or offering to God, but they did so not really to honor God, but to provide a technical legal means of circumventing their biblical obligation to use their good fortune to help support their parents, thereby breaking God's command to honor our father and mother. And on this Father's Day, I think it's quite timely to remind ourselves of this abiding obligation. See, they were dishonoring God, deceitfully manipulating the Korban, a rule or tradition of their own making, to justify their mean-spirited and selfish motives. In so doing, as Jesus says in verse 13, they were nullifying the word of God by their tradition. And sadly, we are not immune from such corrupt thinking and attitudes today, and not unlike the disciples in this passage, dull and slow to learn and comprehend the fullness of Jesus' authority and the challenge of his teaching. The current strident advocacy of homosexual rights and same-sex marriage is doing, it seems to me, something very like this. For it not only subverts God's natural order for procreation, but, like the abuse of the Korban, it also circumvents God's command to honor our father and mother. For children raised in such partnerships are thereby denied the right to know and to grow up in the love of their biological parents, let alone have the opportunity to honor them. And it actually misuses, I think, one of God's primary commandments, that we love one another, to nullify another, that we shun all kinds of sexual immorality. God's command that we love one another is not a license to indulge in sexual immorality of any kind or form. Sexual immorality is consistently and repeatedly denounced in both the Old and New Testaments, and homosexual behavior is explicitly included as such. For example, in a very commonly cited reference from Leviticus 18, where the Lord details for Moses all kinds of unlawful, defiling sexual relations and includes in verse 22 the command, "Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable." That's pretty strong and unequivocal. And in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 6, for example, where Paul commands that we flee from sexual immorality, and he specifically includes homosexual offenders and male prostitutes in a list along with idolaters, thieves, greedy drunkards, slanderers, and swindlers, a list of people who cannot inherit the kingdom of God, says Paul. Sexual immorality and true holiness are by definition mutually exclusive. And Paul writes in very similar vein in his other letters, e.g. Galatians 5:7, Ephesians 5:3, Colossians 3:5, Thessalonians 4:3, as does Luke in Acts 15:20. And so does Jesus here in this passage in verses 21 to 22, where he lists what he describes as all kinds of evils which come out of the heart of man and make him unclean. Very like the lists which I've just read out, which Paul enunciated. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality again, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Such evils, Jesus says, are the manifestations of an unclean heart, the consequences of rationalizing away the commands of God to suit ourselves. In a word, sin. And if you want a prime example of flaunted sexual immorality and lewdness masquerading as love, for me this is epitomized in the Sydney gay Mardi Gras. Now look, I know this is a very controversial point of view, and there are many that will find it objectionable, and if they believe in the Bible at all, will argue that these biblical references are archaic and perhaps homophobic, and specific to a distant and different context and culture, and therefore irrelevant in our modern progressive society. But if we believe that Jesus truly is the Son of God, and the Bible is God's holy word given to us for our salvation, we cannot so lightly dismiss such strong and clear and repeated biblical teaching. All sexual immorality, including homosexuality, is anathema to holiness. It is a timeless biblical truth, albeit an inconvenient truth and even a deeply painful truth for many to confront. But the gospel is challenging and confronting, and it calls us to repentance, to change our ways from the ways of the world to the way of Christ. And we who profess to be Christian need to stand firmly on the Word of God and His authority, to pray for the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts to transform us into Christ's likeness. And we need to pray for grace and compassion as well as courage as we do so, and especially in our relationships with people who hold a different view. And whatever your view on this particular issue, Jesus is clearly saying here, don't be deceived by intellectual arguments which are contrary to God's word. We are not to manipulate God's word or compromise it to justify the desires of our sinful hearts or simply to conform with popular opinion or political correctness. What really makes us clean, he is saying, holy and righteous before God, has nothing to do with compliance with societal expectations, nothing to do with the outward appearance or the material or the food we eat, but everything to do with the inner, the heart, the attitude, the spiritual. It is about honoring God's commandments, not only in the letter, but crucially in the spirit. And finally, I think it's important to be clear too about what Jesus is not saying here. Jesus is not saying that traditions or rules are wrong in themselves. Such tradition and ritual as we have in our Anglican Church, like the prayer book and robes and liturgical colours and collars and candles, are commendable where they are used as they are intended, as expressions and reflections of our love for God, to illuminate our worship, to enhance our sense of reverence and order, to draw us closer and into a deeper appreciation of the meaning and the significance of the sacraments and the Word. But we need to be careful that we never lose sight of this purpose, or allow the ritual and tradition to become an end in itself, serving not to honor God, but to puff up our own sense of self-importance and self-righteousness, and our adopting something of a holier-than-thou attitude. It is a sad indictment, I think, to see even today people holding on sometimes quite belligerently to different traditions across different Christian denominations and even congregations, where the differences seem to become more important than what we share and what should unite us, Jesus Christ, where we come close to making the same mistake as the ancient Jews of worshipping created things rather than the Creator, protecting our own comfortable set ways, being judgmental of each other or grumbling over what are really peripheral matters like the details of the order of service or who wears what or who sits where, or technology or any of that stuff. But in so doing, we become very like the Pharisees, hypercritical and hypocritical and ungracious, missing the spirit of God's commands and actually distancing ourselves from God and true righteousness. And Jesus is not saying that we should abandon all man-made rules, clearly not. They are essential and good where these are purposed and practiced for the welfare of our community and indeed our churches. The New Testament is full of rules and instruction for holy living, propriety, and orderly worship. And a world without law and order is, by definition, chaos. And the anarchy that has reigned in parts of London and other cities in the UK just recently is a painful case in point. No, Jesus is not denouncing the rules, the traditions in themselves. What he is challenging is our motivation, our attitudes, condemning hypocrisy where we do not practice what we preach, encouraging repentance, reconciliation, and purity of heart, the true holiness for which we are created and to which we are called by God. And the good news that Mark passionately wants us to understand and take to heart is that Jesus, and only Jesus, the Son of God, makes this reconciliation with God and this holiness possible. So let us be prepared to proclaim Jesus as Lord, to obey his commands, however uncomfortable, to stand faithfully on his word and promote his gospel in every aspect of our lives with love and with grace. The words of Psalm 51 come to mind, and I think provide an apt concluding prayer and response to today's reading. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from every sin. Amen.